Hear my cry of Canaan to my friend. From the end will I cry unto thee. And when my heart is overwhelmed, hallelujah, lead me to the rock.
Sing song number 1 to 5. I feel that sometimes there is a lack of really worshipping the Lord, so let us get to the spirit of worship. Number one, if fellowship is number one. Number two, most important, of course, is worship. And lastly, is hearing the word of the Lord, alright?
Into thy chamber.
Oh. Thank you. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Bless the Jesus. Thank you for your grace, O Father. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for goodness, O Lord. We thank you for joy. We thank you for your blessing. We thank you for everything, Father. We thank you, Father. As you approach to you, Father, today, now in thy word, you bless us, Lord. As you open the scriptures, make it alive to us, Father, this day now. Asking that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You'll be seated. Now, today my thought is on suffering. Why suffering? Why Christians suffer? I think that has been the question that I guess many Christians have been asking on and off in their life. But I think it's important for us to realize the truth in the scripture. Every one of us are mortal. We are all going to die one day, sooner or later. Because this body is just a temporary house, a temporary dwelling place for the real person that you are. As I said this before, many times I said it, no matter how handsome you look, how beautiful you look on the outside, or maybe how ugly you are even now, everyone looks the same when we strip away the skin. I used to, last 8 years ago, take a beautiful person, a handsome person, I said, when you die, and I lift up a skull, you look just like this, a skull. Your face is just like that. No matter how handsome or how beautiful you are on the outside, you look the same as me when I die. You look the same as the ugliest person on this earth, just a skull. The outside is just flesh. Let us turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. I'll just go slow and break this up a little because I don't want to push everything to a long sermon. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 to 11. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For these things I besought the Lord thrice, that he might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I have become a fool in glory. You have compelled me. But I ought to have been commanded of you, for in nothing am I behind the very cheapest of apostles, though I be nothing. Now, consider what Paul said. Here we have Paul, To me, I think he is the greatest of all the apostles in the Bible. And he was a man great use of God. Sometimes we might call him a faith healer. Healing the sick, even raising the dead, making blind eyes to see, a great man of God. We will use the word heal, I say, but not that he is the healer. But even though, as I said today, we have this Pentecost that they call faith healer. We call him okay, healer and around, preaching the gospel and then healing the sick. And yet, Paul had an infirmity that he could not get rid of. And it troubled him so much. He had to go on his knees and ask the Lord to remove it. And he prayed 3 times sincerely. He didn't pray 3 times in the sense that he repeated the prayer 3 times in one session. No. He prayed 3 times in that over a space of time between when he was waiting for an answer, he didn't get an answer. So he went back again and prayed just like Jesus Christ did. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was so much troubled, so much still burdened with all that which he must go through, that Jesus Christ prayed 3 times. And so Paul did the same. And, you know, here the reply from God is that my grace is sufficient for you, verse 9. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So, Paul was denied healing. So, we wonder, well, I thought that, God's supposed to heal, why then God denied us healing? Simple to ask a question like that. But again, we all just have to think that if we never get sick and we always get healed by God, the whole world would want to be Christian. The whole world would want to come to be healed, and nobody will be sick in this world. There will be no doctors, there will be no hospitals, there will be no dying. That's for sure. See? So, but what is sickness? What is infirmities? You see, we find those that even Paul, such a great apostle, you know, there was a time when he was up there at the beach and he was collecting firewood. And a poisonous snake, a viper, bit him. And he just took that snake away from his arm and just threw it into the fire. And everybody was there, you know, watching what's going to happen to this man who believed in God, who preached about salvation in Christ. Is he going to die? What's he going to die? So, no. Nothing happened to him. You know, he didn't even have to pray. Because you know that God was with him. He was on a mission. He was on a walk. So the snake, wasn't a snake, bit him, he just took it up, the snake away from his hand and threw it into the fire. So that was a great miracle for Paul. You know. And there was another case where he healed Publius' father of a fever. Man was very, very high in fever. He's going to die. You can read this in the book of Acts 28. So we see Paul, the life of Paul was quite miraculous. And you know how did he raise a boy from the dead when he fell out from the window after he preached so long into the middle of the night? You know. And yet Paul had an infirmity that God would not remove from him. So now, why you ask a question, what is the purpose of sickness? What is the purpose of sickness? Well, you can find the answer in verse 7 here. Alright, you read in verse 7, it says, lest I should be exalted above measure to the abundance of the revelation. You see, Paul was an apostle far above all the others. He had so many revelations, such an abundance of revelation that God gave him. to be able to understand the Bible, to be able to see the revelation that was hidden, the mystery that was hidden, Old Testament was revealed to him. You can read that in the book of Galatians, Ephesians, and so on. So, you can understand that when people have such a great blessing of some something supernatural, whether it be a gift, whether it be revelation given to him, you know how the people can get a little big in the head. And so Paul, honestly, he was telling why he had this affliction. You know what the affliction was? The eye problem. He got an eye condition. The eye condition was caused by the blindness when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. There was such a bright light that he was blind. So he has to be led by the hand and went to find the man called, what was the man's name? I keep forgetting his name. Ananias. I read something about Agrippa. Ananias. So he was to be led by the hand and go down to the city to find a place, a street called Straight, and there he will find a man, Ananias, who will pray for him. And Ananias knew who Paul was, that he was one who persecuted the church, you know. But yet, according to God's will, Ananias has to do what he was told to do. He prayed for Paul, and the scale dropped off from his eye. But you know, the cornea, his cornea having problem now. You know, for those people who are burned by some fire or bright light, this burns the cornea, it's very painful. The cornea can be very sensitive. With the light disturbing you, you get all this pain in the eye. So that pain stays in his eye. Once in a while, you come and bother him. You know, and according to Paul, what we see here, he said that there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, and he called the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure, lest I should make myself higher than everybody else. And of course, tendency is powers, like most people do, but that keep him humble. And so any time that Paul felt lifted up, that pain will come. You know. So, the purpose of Paul's sickness, or we don't call it sickness, rather we call it an affliction. A sickness rather would be a disease. An affliction is something that, you know, that gets onto your body, whether you have broken bones, or you have, you know, a twisted leg, you know, that doesn't really eat into you. Like cancer, which would be a disease. But that's an affliction, a pain. Like a migraine, like a headache. So, Paul called this a messenger of Satan. That's, you know, like, as if that Satan was to be blamed. As if that we always think, when people read this verse, people think that, oh, it was Satan who put this affliction on him. Now, if Satan put afflictions and disease on people, then there is something that we read in the Bible that will contradict that. Alright, so let us go on and we'll find out. Alright. Now, we also realize, first of all, that self-exaltation. Why God did not remove that pain from Paul's eye is to keep him humble so that he would not be exalted. Because self-exaltation make a person higher mighty than above everybody else. It's a very dangerous thing. And we see this in the world today. We see people in the politics, we see politicians in the politics, we see even the preachers who lift themselves higher than anybody else. And God hates that. It's a very dangerous thing. Alright. So now, even though this pain that came to Paul called the messenger of Satan, God allows it. And yet, everything is blamed on Satan for pain, for disease. Of course, yes, we know that what happened. When sin came into the Garden of Eden, Satan brought it along, Satan tempted Eve, so sickness came. with sin. So everything then, sin and sickness seem to be going along with Satan as being the cause. Right? But don't forget that behind Satan, who was originally Lucifer, was God. So that's why the Bible, God says, I create both good and evil. Is that right? What the Bible said? God said, I create both good and evil. But yet evil was a cause allowed of God to serve a purpose. God knew that man will fall. And if man fell, when he saw that from the beginning of the foundation of the world, he saw all that, he could have stopped it and not create man. But since he allows it, it means to say that he allows evil. And so the source of evil still goes back to God. Isn't that so? Right? But it was not a direct cause. There must be another cause. But the cause of course was Lucifer. But yet, who created Lucifer? That's why there is always this debate. If God did not create Lucifer to be what he was, then it would not have happened. And the question I always sit down to people who argue like this or not, and debate. I said, the thing is this. If God doesn't allow Lucifer to exist, God doesn't allow all this thing to be, you will not be here asking that stupid question. Why? God is to be blamed. Why this? Why that? You understand what I'm saying? You all get what I'm saying? If Lucifer did not exist, if God did not have to test Adam here, you and I will not be here today. You and I will not be here today to worship Him, to study the Scripture. You and I will not be here. The whole world will be filled with wonderful people. And every one of us will be robotic. Because there's no choice in us. Do you understand? God has to allow a choice. But God also, as I said this, had a purpose. That you and I are not to live in this body forever. He wanted the people to have a spiritual body, a glorified body. But why, Brother God, can't God give us a glorified body just like that and finish off with all the problems of the world and the sins and the pain and diseases? Yeah, God could. But still, there's no choice in you. You are just created like a robot. You know, today, Hollywood produced a lot of movies. You know, you see all this in the last maybe 10 years. What do you call it? IE. Artificial intelligence, AI. Artificial intelligence. Robot can learn to be like human, reason and like human, and even behave like human. Is that possible? You see? So man is trying to be like God. So yeah, when God did something in the past, the way He created man, He wanted to give man a choice. So now when men make the wrong choice, we blame God for everything. But God had a purpose. We know that. God allows it. The Bible tells us God allows the fall. He didn't force it, but He allows it. He knows it will be. But out of that, God wants to give us something far better than this that you have now. This is one of the things we need to know. So, with sin came sickness. And sin, of course, is traced back to the tempter who went into the Garden of Eden and tempted Eve. When sin came, sickness came. So that's what the Bible always said about, you know, Satan, the messenger of Satan, as if it is a messenger. It's a message to send it to Paul. So God allows that kind of affliction and sickness to come. All right. Okay. Look into Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Years ago, when I was in a denomination, very few people understood what this thorn in the flesh of Paul really was. It was wondering what was Paul suffering from, a thorn in the flesh. And it was realized that later on, when people began to compare scripture and understand, that the only cause was his eyesight. And by reading other part of scripture, we can see that it has to do with his eyesight. That it has to do with an affliction in the eye. Okay? So now we look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 15. Chapter 5, verse 15. Oops, am I getting the right chapter, Galatians? Oh, chapter 4, sorry, not chapter 5, I'm back, pardon. Galatians chapter 4, verse 15. Who is then the blasphemous ye speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eye and have given them to me. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. Now, how large is the epistle of Galatia to the Galatians? It's only, well, 6 chapters. How many pages in your Bible would be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 pages at the most? So was it a large letter? Or was Paul's large letter? Maybe like Romans, it would be large. So when he said large letter, he was not talking about a long letter, a big letter. He's talking about his writing. The letter that he wrote, he wrote it big because his eyes are having problem. So large letter, large font size. You know, he had a disease that, that's why sometimes if you look into some of the painting of Paul, they draw Paul all haggard with not a good looking face, and his eyes especially. And he says that this kind of disease make a person looks very ugly. You know. I guess the pain in his eye must have make him kind of, squeezing his eyes, things like that, you know, trying to focus, you know, that sort of thing. Have you ever seen people with eye problem? Huh? Having to stare like that and things, you know. So, that's what Paul said in chapter 4, verse 15. If you know, he said here, what is then the blessedness you speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked your own eye and give it to me. Galatians have received blessing from Paul. And yet Paul was dealing with them also as well. Regarding their condition. And so here from this book we realize that he has to do with the eye. And he can't even see properly. So he has to write with big font size. His letter, you write our alphabet, will have to be big. You know. And we see Paul's prayer. In chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. After praying 3 times, he finally realized that God is not going to remove that pain from his eye. Now, to hear that God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made in weakness. That kind of shocked Paul, I guess, to say, well, I'm not going to get my eye fixed. I'm going to have this affliction all the rest of my life. Now, Paul wake up, realized that, well, it's no use pray anymore. Let God's will be done. And he believed what God said to be true. My grace is sufficient for you. And I like the way that the Lord spoke to him in that chapter 12 and verse 8 and verse chapter 12 verse 8 and 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, when we are strong, we are actually weak. When we think that, well, we are okay, everything is alright, we are strong, I have everything under control, that's when you are the weakest. When you are down and out in affliction and suffering, then you are strong. Why? Because you turn to God. You understand what I'm saying? You will turn to God. Everything goes fine. We are hunting about God. And that's where we are spiritual life is become weak. So I'm not too worried too much about those who go through a state of trials and pain, you know, things that happen in our fellowship. Only for years now, there are those that come and go through a lot of trials, still not around for a long time. My only desire is for them that they really are truly born again, and in their life at home, if they're not going to church, that they will think about the presence of God in their life. That they would know that one of these days, somewhere along that road of their journey, something is going to happen. Just like Paul, like Saul, when he was on the way to Damascus, and God had to stop him on the way and blinded him. But don't be like King Saul, who is not like Saul of the New Testament. King Saul, what happened to King Saul? He rejected God's word completely. And God told him, because you have rejected me, my word, so have I rejected you. Now when it comes to a place like Hebrews chapter 6, if you know, remember Hebrews chapter 6, the first three verses. People who have tasted the heavenly things of God and enjoy the blessings of God, and then after some time later, turn around, spit on God, and go their own way. And God says, that kind of person will never be able to come back to repent again. Just like Esau, who sold his inheritance for a bowl of porridge. Yeah. Alright, so God's prayer to Paul is, my grace is sufficient for thee. He left the thorn, God left the thorn in Paul's side. Alright. But the thing is that God did him tender grace to go on in his life. Okay? And then we see what Paul said in verse 9. Last part. Most greatly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Well, that's kind of odd for a man who was an apostle. I rather glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That is to say, let's go, will be done. If I'm going to suffer like that, if I'm going to have this eye problem all the rest of my life, I glorify God. Let His grace be upon me, let His blessing be upon me, as I humble myself, as I walk in Him. Because if everything is fine, no problem, then the further it seems that people will get away from God. Perhaps not Paul, but the thing is that he gets exalted. Self-exaltation. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, that's why every one of you have your own testimony as to God, how God dealt with you to bring you to Christ. I shared a video on it on Friday a little bit. But the thing is that in my own life, when we are young, it is true we do not know what we want to do. We may have all the desire, especially when we are secondary school. And then in those at secondary school, it's supposed to be already good enough to get a job. Right? Then after that, maybe high school. Then now, of course, you need to go to a university to get all that. But usually what happens is that young people, when they left school, even before they left school, they have desires, oh, I want to be a teacher, I want to be an engineer, I want to be this, I want to be that. Is that not true? You all have your desire. You know. So Zoe, what happened? Zoe went to study in E&E, what do you call that? Electronic? Mechanical engineering. Just today, what happened to her? What did she do with that mechanical engineering degree? She do massage dogs. And the dog is a mechanical machine too. You see, she moved from one place, she did joint company to deal with that engineering thing. But found it, of course, after a while, maybe because situation, she don't like it, whatever. Maybe there is no self-satisfaction in the career, in the job. So people will find their place. But when you are young, at that time, you don't know. So the same thing when I was young, yeah, I want to be a teacher, maybe I want to be a technician. You know, I'm not ambitious to be some good, because, you know, my family's poor, so I never thought about being a doctor or stuff like that, you know. So I'll get out of school, yeah, maybe I'll be a teacher, or maybe I'll be a technician. You know. Well, that's all I think of, nothing else. But things turn around differently. And God has to manipulate my life. Because I want to do this, but I'm still waiting on God, what God would want me to do. Because to me, God is more important than being a teacher, being a technician, or doing this or doing that. Because when I gave my life to the Lord Jesus before the age of 12, He was so real to me. Even though I backslid for 2 years, nearly 2 years later, I backslid for 2 years. You know, I have never denied Christ. And God, by His mercy, used a sinner. Just use a sinner who have common interest with me in the pop song world. Say, hey, I'd like to go to church. No, I've never been inside a church. How dare you are a Christian? I said, I am. I have not been in church for a long time. You know. I said, you want to go to church? I said, yeah, I want to look at the church and see how it looks like. And he was a Buddhist or a Taoist person, you know. He just curious about the church. I said, okay, let's go this Sunday. So we went to church on Sunday. And that's when God took me back. He prepared a message, he prepared the way, he prepared that person to bring me back. And what happened to that person today? He was in the church for a while, but he left. And from that time on, God put a fire inside me. And that's why I'd rather be, you know, a friend to Jesus, or Christ being a friend to me as well. Something that's so real that every other thing is secondary. Because why? I realized this way is not my home. I'm just passing through. You know. And I need a friend to see me through. And you have a friend, and I have a friend. We all have a friend that could see us through in all this trial, in this body, which is afflicted with sin and diseases. But for Paul to say, I took pleasure in infirmity, sounds and like a terrible thing. Of course, it doesn't mean to say that, well, I welcome all kinds of infirmities. No, it doesn't mean that. Whatever the Lord allows, whatever the reason, because there is always a purpose. Is that right? And if you look at it, it says, I rather glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If God allows infirmities in us, affliction, disease, sickness, be certain we won't want to get closer to the Lord. Because when we are afflicted, it's when we make, when God makes us to reflect upon Him, meditate upon Him, to examine ourselves. And that's what it is. Right? And it says further, therefore I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproaches. Well, what people said about me, in necessity. Well, if I have to travel overseas and get stranded somewhere for a few days, well, let it be. In persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then am I strong. When I'm down and out, that's when I turn to the Lord. When you're not down and out, nobody does. Usually none. Alright? So now, God is, we all know that God is capable of healing, doing miracles. We see the Bible is a supernatural book, record of miracles. The lepers were cleansed, blind eyes were open, lame, walk, dumb, talk. But you know what's the greatest miracle of all? What is the greatest miracle of all that Jesus ever performed? Jesus did heal the sick, raise the dead, you know, all this. But what is the greatest miracle of all in the Bible? It's not a parting of the Red Sea. What is the greatest miracles of all? The greatest miracle of all is the resurrection of our Savior. What did Paul say? Paul said that if Jesus did not raise from the dead, we are men most miserable. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, our coming here today is a waste of time. And still no purpose. You understand that? You see. So the greatest miracle is to see the resurrection of our Lord. You know, we can look back in the scripture. Look in the scripture, look back in time. And we can read all about the event that takes place. But let's assume that you were there. I'm like one of the disciples. And you follow Christ for 3.5 years. And then suddenly Christ died. And, well, you saw him hang upon the cross and then he died and his body was, you know, put into the sepulchre there. What would be your thought? What would you be thinking at that time? Just imagine. What would you be thinking? Would you be thinking that, well, he died. That's it. What was going to happen to us? That's why the disciples were all in the state of uncertainty. What's going to happen? Huh? And the woman was more caring for about making sure that the body is embalmed and want to know where they took the body and all that thing. And the disciples were all afraid. You know. So what were you thinking? What were you be thinking? Because nobody would think about a man who died resurrected from the dead. Even though they see Jesus with the power to raise Lazarus from the dead. But who's going to raise him from the dead? See, Jesus said, I lay down my life, I take it up. He laid down, he took it up. So for those who believe in soul sleep, that when you die, that's it. So when Jesus died, his body was in the grave, where was he? He came back, he picked it up. You know. So the greatest miracle that we can see in the Bible is the resurrection. Huh? And when Jesus resurrected, it was a new body. And that's what you and I, we were waiting for. The thing that we are all waiting for. A new body. We have a new life, but we're going to have a new body. That's what we're looking for. Exodus 15:26. Exodus 15:26. It says here that I am the Lord that healeth thee. God is the God who heals us. What about Psalms 103, verse 3? Psalms 103, verse 3. I am the Lord that healeth all thy diseases. So God is Jehovah or Yahweh Rophi. The healer. The healer. With God, nothing is impossible. Matthew 19:26. We all understood that verse. With God, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Even a prophet in the Old Testament asks, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? But the amazing thing is that when we look at the whole universe, you know, you look at science, you look at watch documentary, you know, about this vast universe, how the thing created, how the thing exists. And sometimes I laugh at the humor of God when I see creatures so weird in the ocean. You know, mankind live on land. So all the animals that they found are mainly on the dry land. But when men began to dive deeper into the ocean with all that bathysphere, whatever they want to call that, or submarine, they found all kinds of weird creatures there. Unbelievable. And they were just laughing at one of the creatures that we saw in the ocean. It's the soulfish. You know the soulfish? They're quite fond, I think, over in America, the West. It's the fish that is flat. But actually, it's two eyes on top. Huh? You know, when it was young, its eyes was actually normal on both sides. Then, every day it started to turn, its eyes started to move, the shape, its mouth all started to shape, turn around and become a fish that swim like this, instead of like this. I wonder what God is trying to do, you know? And all kind of strange creature that you cannot imagine. Translucent creature that you can look through. Remarkable. And the creature with lights in the ocean. Where do they all come from? Yeah, what we call the evolutionists go figure that out. So, with God, nothing is impossible. God is still a healer. He is still the one to do all things possible. Alright? Luke 18:27 says, the things which are impossible with man are possible with God. Yes. We all know that God could have healed Paul, but he didn't. Now, here is a problem that we have. We Christians, when we are sick, we want to be healed instantly. We want to be healed quickly. When we are old, we are dying, we get cancer, or maybe get TB or what it is. Sometimes God, we must understand that God will be done. If we are always healed, we will never die. Right? I hope you understand that, Melvin. I remember when my mom was, you know, handicapped after she fell in her home and had a very bad bruise on the back of her hip. And no bones was broken. The doctor was amazed at that, you know. But she couldn't walk without pain, so she was on a wheelchair. So while she was staying in Brother Henry's home, and he had to work, and sometimes Sister Joy has to work too, so I had to go to the home there to take care of my mom, and, you know, bring her lunch and all this, when she wet herself or need to go to the toilet, I have to go to bring her to the toilet and clean her up and take care of her. And so I was there for quite some time, and then strangely enough, one day I realized God had a way with my mom. I sat there watching my mom in the wheelchair. You know, she refused to sit in the sofa because the busyness is pressing on that roof, so it hurts her. So she just sits on the wheelchair more or less upright. And I noticed that she was talking. She was mumbling something. And I was sitting a little distance away watching her, and I noticed she was talking to somebody. And I just wanted to find out from her who she was talking to. So I went up to her and said, "Mom, who are you talking to?" She looked at me. "I don't think you know." "You don't know. I just talking to somebody special." You know, I said, "I know." You know, and then she kept on talking. Not after that, she was warded in the hospital with, you know, and in that same night, was the same night I believe that she passed away. And the nurse said she just passed away very peacefully. You know, when my mom had that fall, I knew that it's about time for her to go. Because I don't want her to suffer. It was a very bad bruise. It would take a long time to heal, but in her age, the healing, unless it is miraculous healing, if God's not going to heal her, I said, "Lord, let her go quickly." And it was, I don't know how many months after that fall that she passed away very quickly. I'd rather that a person when they are old, you know, let God's will be done in your life and to be with the Lord, rather than suffer through. If you are young, it's a different thing. We pray and ask the Lord to give it the life that you need to live for Him. But when you're old, it's a different thing altogether. You have lived your life. And everything, there must be a purpose. Why did God deal with me the way He dealt with me, that I'm here today? I could have died already, twice. One, being mugged in LA, in Los Angeles. I could have my nose smashed by the black man. There were two of them that snatched my bag when I was trying to pick up Zoya when he was a little boy in the back seat of the car. The car was just parked outside, the taxi just parked outside the hotel, you know. And I bent out to pick him. The next moment I know I was thrown. And I fell on the ground. And when I was on the ground, I was wondering all of a sudden why I was on the ground. And then here was this black man pulling my bag, which was the camera and the passport and some few dollars there. And he was trying to pull it. He couldn't pull because my arm was like that. I refused to let go. And he was kicking me and kicking me. So I was so furious on the ground, so I kicked him on the groin. And there was the other guy on that side. And I was on the ground. Now, the next, he was shocked that I almost hit him in the groin. Then he put his big foot down into my face. Stabbed me down. And his, that looks like a size 12. Now, if it wasn't for the Lord, my nose would be smashing. And you get back here, that bridge, it goes right in, I'm a dead man. There's a commando hit. If you ever know that, they kick like this, the man is dead. I slept like that, I just turned my head, and he just brushed his feet here. Then for that instant I realized, the Lord said to me, "Let go of the bag." I let go of the bag. They took the bag, they ran to the alley, there's another car, picked them up. Then when I went to the hotel, I paused to think for a moment. You know, there is a reason for that. I could have been dead. And it was at that time, I was just about to start my ministry. And that year was 1980. You know. So we were stranded. So we stayed with the family in Los Angeles. I mean, in San Francisco. We flew over there. We happened to know them because of Brother Horton. So we stayed with them while we were waiting for you know, to get a travel letter from the Singapore Embassy to go back. While I was there, one of their daughters said, "Brother Gan, you love horses?" I said, "Sure, I do." And they have, I think, two horses. So, say, "You want to ride on the horse?" I said, "Yep." And I love riding horses. So, but unbeknownst to me, it was supposed to be a no-no. But this daughter, she loved animals, and she wanted me to ride on that horse. And it was only later that the family found that she actually got me on the horse, and they give her a little scolding. But anyway, I got to the horse, and you know, before you ride a horse, you better get to know the horse. So I have a carrot in my hand, a few carrot pieces in my hand, talked to the horse, and I took her, called her name, you know, get to know her and let her know me. So set that up, I rode the horse, and it was on a mountain near San Francisco. Went up, rode up into the high mountain up there, and there was a cliff on my right, left hand side as I go out of the house. It was a steep cliff. So I went all the way up, went to the right, and then it was an open top, and I could see San Francisco Bay far away. Nice view. So I rode for quite some time, then decided to come back. So I make a turn right back from the other way. This time the cliff will be on my right. And I was, as I come down, you know, it was just a small little path. And it was a steep, it was just a cliff like that. And this horse started to come down and started to run. Now he knows that he wanted to go home. I mean, she wanted to go home. And the moment the horse put her head down and bought, I have no control. I have some horse sense in myself, knowing how to ride horses. And the horse started to put her head and bought. I pulled, he wouldn't want to pull back, he wouldn't stop. You know, I run what they call a runaway horse. You ever seen a movie about a runaway horse? You can never stop it. The guy who don't know how to lost his team. Or somebody go up there and hold it. So he just ran. I said, "Whoa!" So he refused. He just kept running. And kept on running around the edge of the cliff. And it was so fast that my eyes saw a tree which was growing on the side of the cliff with a branch across, and it was heading for my throat. So it was just instant. I had to bend to my left, and my leg was sticking on the other side, and the tree branches scrubbed me on my, you know, whipped me on my face and my arm. So when I passed the tree, the path was going up, and it's still running, and then it was going up. Now when it was going up here a little bit, that's when I pulled the horse. As the horse was climbing up, I pulled. So, whoa, big hill. Then the horse pulled back. Then I looked back. I was standing away. I said I could be hanged like an Absalom up there in the tree, and nobody would know any better, because there was nobody out there. That was the second time within a week I could have died. And it was just about, I was about to start my missionary work. You know, and I reflect back and I see how the God's hand was upon me. Certainly, if I were to have these afflictions or broken limbs or maybe dead or half paralyzed, whatever it is, I wouldn't be able to do a thing. But God had to work back then. I know that God had to work for me to do, and He had kept me. And that was not the only time overseas when I traveled, a lot of things happened. You know. But God is gracious. In Butuan, I learned one lesson, and God was teaching me. Never drink cold water when you preached. And I drank until I had a very bad infection. And nobody knows I had infection. I still continued to preach. Couldn't sleep probably at night. Fever. Just wash myself, go hold water, cold water, preach in the morning, go back and rest for an hour or two, come back, preach again in the afternoon, then go back again, sleep for an hour, come back in the night and preach. You know, and I came back for 6 months. I suffered. Then I began to learn. In all these things of afflictions and trials and temptation, God is teaching us. So there is always this purpose. God allows it to come. God allows disease to come. And many times, remember one thing. Sometimes we get disease is because we brought it upon ourselves. I saw a brother over in Nigeria. Now, many of them have problems. And they are consulting me. I have to tell them how to take care of their own health. Because when they are young, in their 30s, 40s, everything looks okay. But once they hit 50, problem starts. Now you have to try to undo it. So we have to realize this important thing. Don't bring the disease upon ourselves. Your God may allow it to. Okay, now the third thing you want, next thing you want to talk about is healing in the atonement. Is healing in the atonement. Alright. You know, look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 7. We want to ask this, we ask this question so we can find an answer. Because, well, when I was in denomination, you hear so much of denomination teaching, but I guess that because the knowledge of God, all the revelation of God is ever unfolding. So what you know today is more than what you know in yesteryears. You should be. If you are a Christian for 10 years, 20 years, you should know more than what you have learned. You see. Of course, if you stay in denomination for too long, you learn nothing in denomination. That is very, very true. Right? Jen told us, I'm a Catholic, I know nothing about the scripture, know nothing about the Bible. But she came here to learn. And I think Sister Wendy can vouch the same, right? Being an examinist of God, member, you thought you know a lot, right? Actually, we don't. Because what we learn in denomination is tradition. And tradition has no truth in that. Matthew 8, 7. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. That sounds good. Lord, come and heal me. So Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Okay, alright. Isaiah 53, very well known verse of scripture. Isaiah 53 verse 5. For he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. With his stripes, we are healed. Jesus said, I will heal. I will come and heal him. So people say, well, okay, Jesus is the healer. Yes, we all know that Jesus is the healer. Is that right? Sure. So being a healer, he must always heal. Yes, that's what we think. Right? Is it not right? But yeah, when we look into the scripture in many places, Jesus did not heal everybody. He went to the pool of Bethesda. How come he didn't heal every one of them there? Just look for one man. No, there are a lot of people in the pool of Bethesda, right? Everybody was waiting for the angel to come and trouble the water and jump in and get healed. So there are a lot of them there. So why didn't he heal every one of them? And that's why the teaching about Jesus being a healer, that he will heal everyone, has been going around in denominations so many years that even when I worked in the hospital, the people are asking me, hey Richard, they call me Melon's guy. You're a Christian. How come you all believe in Jesus? How come? Why don't God heal everybody in this hospital? Right? Why would not God do that? Why should God do that to begin with? You see, it is God's purpose, God's grace to do whatever He wants. Remember Brother Branham? When he was hit by a car and he was taken to the hospital? He went to the ward, they pushed him into the ward, and all those people in the ward that were sick, they got up and went home. Well, God wanted to do a miracle. He could do a miracle. So people read the verse like that, I'm going to heal. With his stripes we are healed. So, with his stripes we are healed. So, how come we are not healed? So, this verse of Isaiah 53, verse 5, has been taken that with his stripes we are healed, is that sickness is in the atonement. The healing, rather, is in the atonement. That's not true. With his stripes we are healed. Now, when I was denomination, I was reading an article taught by this preacher, who was also a medical doctor. He says that when Jesus was whipped for these stripes, okay, now, those whips, if you ever look into the internet, you know how those whips are, they call it cat or nine tail. It's a leather, make of leather, and with like a stick all wind up there, and then the leather, there are three, right, three leather pieces comes out of it. Okay, and then at the end of these three, at the end of each of these three, there are three hooks, three tiny little leather pieces with hooks on at the end of it. So now you have cat o' nine tails, they call it. They're all nine hooks at the end of it, with three holes to them. So when they whip Jesus Christ, it says that when they whip Jesus Christ, 40 stripes. 40 stripes means there are 40 main categories of diseases. And under this category is 120. Subcategory of diseases. And then all those nine hooks that scrape the skin of Jesus Christ, tear off his pieces, are all the other diseases coming under all those 120 subcategory of 40 category, definitely whatever they say. I said, sounds so good, you know. I don't know whether how true that is. So he said that every disease is in the atonement. You can find its healing in the atonement. So with his stripes we are healed. And they took that verse of Isaiah and referred to it that your disease can be healed because it what Jesus took. But let us go to 1 Peter. Alright? 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 24. Who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Yep, okay. That's what he says there. Alright. But if you read what Peter said in this chapter, from verse 18 onward, you'll find that Peter wasn't talking about physical healing. Verse 25 will also tell you that. For you were a sheep going astray, and are now returned unto the shepherd, the bishop of your souls. So when Peter talked about by the stripes, he referred to what Isaiah said, it's the same thing. Isaiah wasn't talking about healing in the atonement. He talked about healing in the soul. Healing for the soul. When Jesus died, when Jesus went to the cross, he was judged, he was whipped. All that was to bear your sin on his body. You understand? To take your suffering, the pain of the spirit, of the soul, upon him and bring it to the cross. So with his stripes we are healed. Our soul is healed, not your healing, not your sickness. But Fair dealer, I've been using this verse very commonly in quoting. And some realize that it doesn't mean healing is no atonement, but they just quote it. When they want to pray for the sick, they preach about it. With his stripes we are healed. With his stripes we are healed. So that's how they come across it. But it is not. It is about the healing of the soul. If we say the healing is in the atonement, then all sickness is of the devil. Right? Because who brought the sin? It's the devil. So when a person gets sickness, for example, like a Christian, if you have sickness, that means this, it must be a sign that you're backsliding. That's why the devil come and put this sickness on you. And that's why it has been taught in denomination. And back in those days, I had to deal with some few people in our church. They will say, oh, so-and-so is sick because that's why he has sinned. No. Just because you are sick, doesn't mean that you have sinned. So every time you have a flu, you have sinned. Every time you have a bad headache, you have sinned. Right? You have gallstone, you have sinned. The problem with the eye, you have sinned. No. But that is what people have been back in denomination day. It came all the way. John said it is not true. What have Paul done that he has sinned? Yeah, he has sinned, but so God should heal him of the eye problem. Oh, Timothy. Paul said to Timothy, your bad tummy right? Every time you vomit, you throw up right? You done it right? You have sinned. Did Timothy sin? And yet Paul prayed for Timothy, obviously, and God didn't heal you. Perhaps it's also one way that God is going to keep Timothy on the way to be as what he should be. An evangelist moves from place to place and you grab all the bread water. Yes, Paul says, you take a little wine for your stomach's sake. So if you have a sickness, and if healing is in the atonement, we'll therefore say that a person who is sick therefore must have committed sin. Which is, of course, obviously not true. Oh, one good case in the Bible. Who is that? Job. Job! Did Job sin? What did the Bible say about Job? Did Job sin? And people like Lot, you shall get out of the city, he still want to go back. Want to stay near the place. Lot was backsliding actually. Lot. You know that, don't you? He was backsliding. He wanted the war. What Sodom and Gomorrah could offer him? Good business deal. It's very sad to say that today the whole world has become like Sodom and Gomorrah. You read today's paper? Same sex man. It's worldwide now. Who started it all? America. Jesus, the Bible said, Jerusalem has become like Sodom and Egypt. Right? Why? Spiritually. This is what happened in Jerusalem. What about America? America has become like Sodom and Egypt too. And America brought all this filth to the whole world. And the Bible condemns it. America had let down the bar. America, Christian, America. And I believe the problem when he says, I no longer pray for America, and he meant it. It's already going down. How can you pray to get it up? It's finished. And the next thing we are waiting for is what? The great disaster to come in America. California would have to sink. What did I write in the paper 2 days ago? Putin took up the red telephone and called his counterpart in America to talk about the negotiation about the problem in Ukraine. Everybody is blaming Putin for the problem there. And who created all the lie, the Vatican behind it, America behind it, and all the bad judgment, Jews and all whatever is behind all that. Why? They are saying the war is being prepared. The stage is set for the great showdown. Wait until you watch what happens next year. If the American dollar don't slack by September, watch what happens next year. We don't have much time left. What year is today? What year is this year? 2005. We have got 3 more years. And 2015, so. We've got about 3 more years to see whether we come to that 70 years allowance. And I'm just so excited to see, because every day I read the paper, the thing that's going on, and now ISIS, the troublemakers, all going up. And look at the weather. The weather is getting real crazy now. The earth is shaking. The Bible says it's travailing. For what? For what? For the manifestations of the sons of God. Help too. Prophecy has been given. How many years ago? Huh? The church is 2,000 years already. And there are 4,000 years of history before the church started. So we are at 6,000 years. We're coming to the end of the 6 days of men messing up the earth. And what kind of diseases are more rampant today? All kinds now. You heard about Ebola. You heard about HIV. Heard about AIDS. This one heard about Zara. Now it's MERS. No one else. It's terrifying. You may be okay one day. Next moment you go into the train or the bus. Somebody is sitting behind such you. You start to sneeze and cough and spread all that around. You never know. Because people are traveling around the world today. The world is getting smaller. Alright? So now, I want to make you realize that when you are sick, doesn't mean that you're backsliding. Okay, because by yourself you are here has nothing to do with the physical sickness. It's the spiritual sickness that was given to you, what Christ came to give. You understand? If healing is in your atonement, and you know that the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are spiritually healed, right? You are saved, right? Am I not? Isn't that right? Yeah, some people go to church, listen to the message, the gospel, and the Spirit of God is dealing with, he's a sinner, right? And the Spirit is working in his life, okay, to heal him spiritually, right? He go there, he listen, yeah, maybe this is true. Then go back home, he never think much about it. Then next Sunday, he goes to church, hear the gospel again, hear the word again, and the Spirit of God is speaking to him, right? Slowly, slowly. And the day comes when he says, I realize now I'm a sinner, I need to repent. And then the Lord healed him completely. He became saved, a child of God. So now, if healing is in the atonement, in accepting Jesus Christ and you're born again, should you not be healed of all diseases? That you should not be sick at all. Whenever you are sick, you should be healed. Lord, heal me. Because by your stripes, I'm healed. See? And yet, on all the Bible cases we see,
Job
was a righteous man. There was no backsliding in him.
But God even told the devil, do whatever you want to him.
Be a messenger, you know, put a buffer in him, try to see whether he will reject me. Because that's what the devil told God. Is that right? Because you're blessed him. That's why he worships you. He loves you. Take away all everything from you. See what happens. He'll curse you and die. God said, go ahead. But don't touch his life. Don't put him to death. Nothing. You cannot take his life. Just do whatever you want. So he goes, oh, this boy. You know, this boy, couple girls, oh my. You know, boy is just a little pimple thing. Eh? You know, big one. Big one. Like golf ball. On your body, on your... That's why he couldn't sleep, because it's always his body. And he had to sleep on a pile of ashes. Soothing, you know. Sit there. And his wife came along, he just cursed God and died. Because after all, you say that he's a redeemer and all this, that you will see him, you know, after the worm eat you up, and you still see him. Well, he just cursed God and died. And Job said, this is why you're foolish, you don't even know what you're saying. What had God, what had Job done? You see, this is one of the problems, the thing that has been taught, so wrongly taught, for many years. Alright. Anyway, let me just close right here and we continue next Sunday. The other example we can see in the Bible, as you see, Hezekiah, the king whom God extended his life. God uses medicine. Oh yes. Some people don't realize that God allows medicine, because medicine is the word. Yeah, the balm of Gilead for medicine. Huh? And even in the book of Revelation, we see that even in the new heaven, new earth to come. Yeah. The natural people will still be using the herbs of the field of medicine. That's right. So what did God tell Hezekiah? Go and take some fig. Huh? Make it into a potash and apply on your wound. I remember when I was young, I had a big carbuncle. I had a big boy. And I don't know what those standard seed was, but from a Chinese thing they saw. And then, I don't know what they hit it with it, and it becomes sticky, it kind of gelled together. And now they look back, it probably like the seeds of this fig. You know, fig has very tiny little seeds like that. It looks like it. So God said, oh, Hezekiah, the make the fig, you know, point the potash and just do a paste and apply. You know. So that's what, and God extended his life. And Timothy, well, take a little wine for your stomach sick. You know. So that's why it's good if you have stomach problem, take a little wine or a little vinegar. Apple cider vinegar. It's good for you. Swiss, what do you call that? What's sweet? Sweet is bitter. Little alcohol, you kill the bacteria inside. You know. And if you have a lot of diarrhea, hey, go and take LB. Lactobacillus, whatever you call that. There are so many different varieties. You're going to keep your body strong. Because the food we eat today is all filled with, well, a lot of junk and poisonous. Okay, so even the best of sins, we all have to die. You understand that? Even the best of sin, all have to die. If he is in atonement, the question would be asked is, why do we Christians need to die? Of God, if God gives us spiritual salvation, you know, soul healing, and we have physical healing, we shouldn't die. So we all have to die. And that's why we have to prepare to meet our God. Whether in this life or after this, we still have to stand before him and meet him face to face. I pray that this, you know, subject will give you an understanding of Christian suffering and why suffering. We'll cover it much later on in next week. May the Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word.
Thank you for truth, Father. There are times, Lord, when things sticks a toe in our body, afflictions and other infirmities, Lord, we just don't like it. Nobody likes to be sick, Lord. But we know there is always a purpose in things that happen to us, Lord. If it wasn't our own making, just in the case of Job, or in the case of Paul, or even Timothy, then we must understand, Father, that you have a purpose in our life. And we learn, Father, from what Paul has said, that you allow it so that he will not exalt himself above measure. And yet you've given grace to him. Yes, Lord. And weakness, Lord, are we strong? We thank you, Father, for this thought. We pray the Lord that we can always look back all our life, how that you have kept us, Father, all these years, till this day that we sit before you, and to really know you, Father, as our own personal Savior, our Lord and our Master. So, Father, we thank you for all things, Lord. Just break up this word that's been spoken, Lord, further to our understanding. We pray, commit all things to you today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.